Every holy day, we go back over the plan of God with specific focus on the relevant holy day. It's always interesting how, no matter how many times we've been through the holy day seasons, there is always something that stands out in a way that we hadn't perhaps thought about before. This too is the case when it comes to offerings. There isn't really that much information in the Bible regarding the holy day offerings, and yet every time we go over the few scriptures that we have, that we've been given, there is something more that we can learn. Just a few weeks ago, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Nathaniel Corkett mentioned how when we give some of our money that we have earned, we are essentially giving God some of our time. I never quite thought of it that way. It's been food for thought ever since. In preparing this message, I again read through all the well-known and often quoted passages that are associated with offerings, but nothing seemed to stand out as a different angle on the topic. So I did what everyone preparing an offering sermonette would do. Turned to Deuteronomy 16 and started reading the passage there yet again. So let's turn there and read Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 once more. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Then something caught my eye. Just a few verses up, talking specifically about this day, starting verse 9. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are amongst you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Of the 3 seasons where an offering is taken up, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is the only one where the offering is actually mentioned as part of the actual keeping of the day. Notice again in verse 10, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. The bit that really caught my eye was the repetition, not necessarily of the giving and offering, but the phrase, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. In verse 17 it says, and every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. God doesn't expect more of us than we have. But our offerings, and particularly our attitude towards our offerings, show God how we consider the blessings he has given us. We know that we could never repay God for the many blessings that he has given us, and thankfully God knows that too, and that isn't what he wants from us. Just put in your notes the well-known scripture in Micah 6 and verse 8. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? God wants us to walk humbly with him, keeping his commandments, including giving offerings. But he wants us to do it in the right attitude and from the right mindset. When God revealed his law, as recorded in Deuteronomy, the people didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't see the attitude, the love of God, that underpinned all the law that they were given. But since the Holy Spirit was given to God's people, we can understand the very mind of God, the mind behind the commandments, including that of giving an offering. Sure, the day-to-day operations of the church require funds, and the tithes and offerings received help to fund the work today. But when we give our offerings, we actually receive more than we give. We might give physically, and God will bless us physically, but more importantly, he will bless us spiritually as we become just that little bit closer to him and developing his mindset. The point about him, about giving according to the blessings that God has given us, is also brought out in the New Testament. But here the importance on the attitude starts to come through. This can be seen in 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll read from verse 12 as an example. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A more modern translation makes it a little clearer. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. God knows what we have, as he gave it to us. So he doesn't expect more than we have. But what he wants to see is that eagerness, the passion to do what we can in supporting God's work at this time. While we're here, just drop down a little bit to chapter 9 and verse 6. And this point is explained a bit further as Paul details how the offerings of the church are used to further the ministry. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye have always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment or experience of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Here Paul is showing how by giving in the right way, the work can be furthered, but also the giver benefits as they grow from the experience. We tend to think of the cheerful giver, or the attitude behind the offering, being added as the spirit of the law in the New Testament. But the desire of God for his people to have the right attitude was there in the beginning. They just couldn't get it, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you turn please now to Leviticus 23, and we'll read the instruction given with regard to this day in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23... And we'll read the section from verses 15 through to 22. Verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheath of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with your meat offering. And their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings, throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Notice verse 22. Straight after detailing all the physical things the people had to do to keep this day, they're instructed to show love for their fellow neighbours that might not be as fortunate as them. God never commanded them to do this in a cheerful manner. That would have required the Holy Spirit. But they were commanded to do this, and the lessons were there if only they'd looked. But they just couldn't see the lessons in it. God's mindset, his love, however, is very clear to see in this. We are very clearly instructed to physically give proportionately to the physical blessings that we have been given. But now that we've been given the Holy Spirit, we also need to give spiritually to God as he has spiritually blessed us. So how do we do this? By demonstrating the mind of God when we give our offering. When we do this, we bring God great joy. A simple example that perhaps we can relate to a bit more. Imagine for a moment that you have given a young child a seemingly small amount of money, as far as you're concerned, but that little child feels like a millionaire. Watching how they respond brings you joy. Then, what would happen if they were to use a bit of that money to perhaps buy you a small treat, or maybe just a single flower? How much is that little flower worth? Technically, you paid for it. But the fact the little child has displayed the love and generosity of spirit that you have been trying to teach them makes that little gift priceless. No doubt leaves you feeling like blessing the child even further. Our Father is no different. Everything we have been given by him. When we give our offerings, we are simply returning a portion of the physical blessings that he has given us. But if we do that in a way that demonstrates the very love of God, then what makes our offerings priceless to God and will bring him great joy? God has blessed us in ways that we can't even quantify, so there is no way we can put a price on them. Just a few weeks ago in a pastor's report, Mr. Bowles wrote, "How our eyes are blessed for we see and our ears because we hear," quoting from Matthew 13 verse 16. Because we understand so many things that the world just cannot comprehend. We have, however, been given so much that it is easy to take it for granted and not truly value what we have been given. What price or value would you put on knowing why mankind is on the earth, or where we came from, or where we're going, or understanding who we really are? How about understanding the plan of God? The list just goes on and on. But perhaps the greatest of everything we have been blessed with is the Holy Spirit itself. We are truly blessed, and although we can't ever contribute enough to be giving according to the blessings we have been given, we can add value to our offerings by the attitude we give them with, and ultimately, this is what really pleases the Father. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift."